We have an exciting day today. We want to welcome our president of AFLC, Pastor Lyndon Cornanan. This is his first time in our church, and we welcome him in this morning. And he's going to give us the message this morning and, of course, be a part of the installation for Pastor Joel. We've been waiting for quite a while for that, and this is the day that it's come, and we're glad.
It's a privilege to be here on such a special day as this for Pastor Kangas's installation. And I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, verses 25 through 32. And I'm one of those preachers that loves to hear pages turning. The reason I love to hear that is because if the lay people have their Bibles open and are following along, then hopefully they know that when the preacher is pointing like this, that he's got his other finger right here, and the authority's coming from here. As Pastor Kangas, there isn't any authority here if your other finger isn't right here. You know that, right, brother? The authority is here. It's right here. So let's stand as we read from Acts chapter 20, verses 25 through 32, entitled, The Pastor's View. Paul's speaking to the Ephesian elders as he's departing. He says, And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Let's pray. Father, we would ask now that by your Spirit that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to this word. And I pray that you would apply them to each person and to Pastor Kangas and his wife and family. I pray that he would be a pastor that has the view like the Apostle Paul did as he serves this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Peggy Noonan, who was a speechwriter for President Ronald Reagan, told a story which she believes captures the personality of the former president better than any other story. It involves an 83-year-old woman from San Francisco who survived on her small Social Security check. And though she had very little money, for 8 years, she sent $1 per year to the Republican National Committee. One day, she received a RNC fundraising letter inviting her to attend a White House dinner to meet President Reagan. She never noticed the small RSVP card, which suggested a positive reply and a generous donation. She scraped together every last cent she had and took a 4-day train ride across America. Unable to afford a sleeper, she was forced to sleep sitting up in a coach. She arrived at the White House, and the guard at the gate couldn't find her name on the list, and he told her that he couldn't let her in. Well, there was a Ford Motor Company executive that was standing in line behind her, and realizing something was wrong, called her aside and listened to her story. And he asked her to return to the same gate the next morning at 9 a.m., and so she agreed. In the meantime, the executive got in touch with a presidential aide who arranged a personal White House tour for Mrs. Green. He had even worked out the possibility of her getting to shake Reagan's hand if all went well. Unfortunately, the next day turned out to be one of the most difficult days of the Reagan presidency. Ed Meese resigned that morning, and there was a military uprising occurring overseas. And during her tour, she was told by the aide that due to the day's events, meeting Reagan was out of the question, though she might get a glimpse of him walking down a hall. However, as Reagan left a meeting with the Joint Chiefs of Staff, he saw Frances Green. He smiled at her and he said, "Frances, those computers have fouled up again. If I had known you were coming, I would have been there to greet you myself." He then invited her to sit down and they talked leisurely about California, her town, her family, and her life. And some suggested that the president gave Frances much more time than he should have. And some even suggested that he wasted his time with her. But according to Peggy Noonan, the president gave to her something much more important than his time. He gave himself. Pastor Kangas, you are being called upon to give yourself to a congregation. You are here on God's behalf. And I want to exhort you to pastor looking forward to when you'll look backward one day. That sounds a little bit backward to say it that way, but that's what Paul's talking about here. Pastoring looking forward to when that day comes, when a ministry is completed. That's what Paul's saying. So first of all, in verse 26, I'm going to encourage you to shepherd in such a way that you are an innocent pastor. How can Pastor Kangas be an innocent pastor? Paul's talking about being innocent of the blood of all men. And the background to this is really the verses from our annual conference from last year, from Ezekiel 33, that I've appointed you as a watchman. There in Ezekiel 33, verse 7, it says, "I appointed you as a watchman for the house of Israel." And God goes on to tell Ezekiel here in verse 8 that when it comes to the wicked, if you do not speak and tell the wicked about their sin, I will require their blood at your hands. In verse 9, he says, "However, if you warn the wicked, like I have asked you to warn the wicked, you will have delivered yourself." Pastor Kangas, that's what you're called to do. You're called to speak forth God's truth to people. And that's how to be an innocent pastor. There was a manager of a novelty shop located in a tourist area that attracts customers from all over the world. One day a man came in and started browsing, and he spotted a ventriloquist dummy, and he asked, "Do you have one that speaks Spanish?" Might take some of you to get that, a little longer to get that one. As I read that, I thought, you know what, Pastor Kangas? It is your role to speak the language of Beltrami to these people on God's behalf. That's what God's calling you to do. Speak Beltrami. Speak for God so that they can understand what God is saying. Verse 27 says about being an innocent pastor, "You do not hold back from declaring the whole purpose of God." Boy, that's becoming a very strange thing in our culture today, to preach the whole counsel of God. That means to preach the law, to preach what God's commands are. You still believe in the Ten Commandments here in Beltrami? They still hold true? To preach about what is idolatry, to preach about adultery, to preach about covetousness. It's the law of God that convicts us of our sin, that lets sinners know that they are sinners. And we are called to do that. And along with that, we're called to preach the gospel, the good news that God came down in Christ and paid man's sin penalty. You still believe that here? That's preaching the whole counsel of God. Will Rogers said, "Live in such a way that you would not be ashamed to sell your parrot to the town gossip." Live that way and preach that way. Not only preach it, but live it in your home. Sometimes to be an innocent pastor, it means having to stand up here and say, "I'm sorry, congregation, for what I said. I was wrong." That's part of it, just like in marriage. That's part of a healthy marriage, isn't it? The pastor's not perfect. He's declared to be perfect in Christ before God Almighty. But in our actions, it's not always perfect. Furthermore, look at verse 28. Minister so your leaders can guard themselves with the Word of God. Do you know that leaders need to be guarded by the Word of God? Pastor, deacons, trustees, church council, every one of us. The pastor has an old nature. That old nature was crucified at the cross when Christ died to pay the sin penalty. But that old flesh wants to live every day. And it needs to be reckoned dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That we have a new purpose. And deacons and elders and trustees and council people, teach them, encourage them, exhort them to be men of the Word. And to let that law of God convict and the gospel bring forgiveness. We need that. We need to be, in a sense, shepherded by the Word of God as leaders ourselves. He goes on in verse 28. Minister so leaders can guard the flock with the Word of God. So, pastor encouraging elders, leaders. Then elders, leaders, guarding the flock with that same word. To train your leaders. Disciple them. I want to encourage you, Pastor Joel, to spend time preparing when you have a devotional with the council or however you do it here. Spend time. Be prepared. Spend that time in early morning breakfast time with the men or wherever you have those times. Equipping them. Training them. Training them. Take them with on how to visit the sick or visit the elderly. Teach them how to do evangelism in the community. Because the day will come when the Lord will call you somewhere else. When I was unexpectedly called out of the church I was serving for 23 years, I wasn't quite expecting to be in this role. But do you know how encouraging it was to me when I went back to our congregation after that annual conference? And it wasn't many days after. In the afternoon, here were about four or five of our lay people along with our assistant pastor, and they were meeting, and they hadn't told me about it, and I wasn't asked to be in on the meeting. And Pastor Jerry Nelson said he didn't organize the meeting. The lay people did. And what they were meeting about was how they were going to carry on the work of evangelism in the community after I was gone. You know what that made me feel like? Yes! They got it! They got it! They got it! It's going on! It's going on. Minister so leaders can guard the flock with the Word of God of how to do ministry. Verse 28, the Holy Spirit has made the leaders overseers. Think about that. You who are called to serve this congregation, it isn't just the vote at an annual meeting that's put you into those places. It's the Holy Spirit of God who has put you into those places. And as the Word of God is preached, the Holy Spirit convicts, assures, equips leaders. Pastor, make use of your leaders. Work together. When those hard situations are brought before you, a couple calls and they want to get married and they're living together. Don't make those decisions just on your own. Involve your deacons, involve your church council, so that together you are praying and working on how. Because that equips them to do that when the Lord calls you somewhere else. They know how to handle those situations. The leaders are to shepherd the church of God in verse 28. Pastor, deacons, elders, remember whose church this is. Whose? God's. God's church. It's not the pastors. It's not the charter members. It's not the biggest givers. It's God's church. And that is an awesome responsibility. And I don't use that word awesome very often. That is an awesome responsibility to shepherd and to guard God's church. And we might ask the question, why is this God's church? Look at verse 28. Because God church. Purchased the church with his own, what? Blood. When did he do that? when he sent his son to this earth. You know, this is something that the cults have no concept of. They have no concept that we have a God who has loved us so much. Our God came down to earth and shed his blood for our soul. He purchased you with his own blood. Nobody else could do that. But God did. God purchased the church. Notice what he says in verse 29. Watch out for savage wolves coming in among the flock. In the Greek here, you can translate this word savage as oppressive or violent. It's talking about a person of wolf-like character. And unfortunately, the Apostle Paul knew that this would happen. We need to use God's word to deal with people. There will be those who come in to try to disrupt the church of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 reminds us that this scripture is God-breathed. And it's given to us for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And that's how you handle savage wolves who want to come in and destroy the flock. And then look at verse 30, what he says. Watch out for men within the church hurting the flock. Ouch. That hurts, doesn't it? Men right within the congregation. One of your own becomes selfish or power hungry. In 2 Timothy 2:17, Paul told young Timothy about Hymenaeus and Philetus, who had gone astray from the truth, from the scripture, gone astray. We have an enemy, don't we? Who's seeking to work right within the congregation and take people away from the word, from scripture. And what do they do? Look at verse 30. It starts speaking perverse things. What are perverse things? Those are things that are distorted or twisted. Past Dean of our seminary, Dr. Francis Munseth, taught us in seminary back in the 80s, men, when you get into the congregation, don't major in minors. There's all sorts of minor things that can come up in a congregation, and things can get bent out of shape and way too important. And what does it do? It just starts to destroy the fellowship and make it like it's 35 below zero in the congregation. I don't want that. Speaking perverse things. Twisting. Not using the objective truth. After reading an ad offering split dry firewood for $60 a cord, including delivery, Jeff decided to phone in an order. When the man finished stacking the wood, Jeff became upset. "That's not a full cord of wood," he objected. "That's what I call a cord," the man answered firmly. Grudgingly, Jeff pulled some bills out of his pocket and thrust them into the man's hand. "Hey, wait just a minute," the man complained after counting the money. "You only gave me $30. Jeff shrugged his shoulders and replied, "That's what I call $60. You have to hold to the truth of what this word says. We don't change it. You are called to preach the word, Pastor Kangas, not to distort it, not to change it, to try to fit a situation that's getting to be a little bit dicey, but to preach the truth. And why do people do this? Look at verse 30, drawing away disciples for themselves. They want a following. They want power. They want control over people. And what is that? That's the flesh, isn't it? The flesh wants to control other people. It's not shepherding. It's controlling. The pastor's called to shepherd. A pastor's great joy is to preach Christ so that they get to know Jesus and that they yield the control of their life to Jesus. And there's no greater joy for a pastor than to see Jesus changing people from the inside out. Because the world can't understand that. He can do the miraculous yet. And that is so much better than any ego trip that a pastor could get by thinking he's controlling people. To let Jesus control them, because there's no limit to what can happen. Well, that's a lot on point one. Shepherd in such a way that you are an innocent pastor. Secondly, look at verse 31. Shepherd as a tearful pastor. You know, some pastors bring their congregation to tears for the wrong reasons. Because they won't stand on what the Word of God says. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of care you have for the souls of people. Turn over to Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. And I have to confess that I don't understand this kind of love for the souls of people like Paul had. Romans 9, 1. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's how deeply Paul cared for his people. Pastor Kangas, only God can give us a love for people like that. I don't have that on my own. Then you look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, where Paul talks about how he cared for that church. This picture, 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. I hope it hurts, Pastor Kangas, when God calls you somewhere else. I hope it hurts so bad. The tears flow and flow and flow. Because God has knit you together with this congregation as you have shared in ministry together and you've given them your lives. Shepherd as a tearful pastor. And then lastly, look at verse 32. Shepherd on behalf of God in the word of His grace. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, we are exhorted to be careful how we build on the foundation. The foundation of the church, God's church, is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That foundation has been laid, but as a pastor, we are called to be very careful how we build on that foundation. I like to build things. I've had quite a bit of experience in building things. I like to draw my plans. But when those plans are finalized, I don't vary from those plans. Because I have in my mind, and when that footing is going to be right there, the footing's there because there's going to be a big post right there, and that needs to hold up the roof. And God is the one who had the blueprint and the plan for His church. And so this is the plan for His church. We need to build according to the plan and not vary. God is asking you, Pastor Kangas, to work on His behalf. And to do that, you need to stay in close contact with Jesus. Time in His Word and the chief means of grace, because there's going to be a lot of temptations to build your own way. Or a lot of temptations other people have to build their way. What He says in verse 32, the Word of grace is able to build believers up. Do you know the acrostic here for grace? G-R-A-C-E, G, God's, riches, at, Christ's expense. That's grace, isn't it? God's riches of forgiveness offered to us as sinners at the expense of Christ at the cross. That's what is able to build people up. God's unmerited favor. We are saved by grace. We are empowered by grace to daily yield our lives to God's control, to let Him live through you. The Christian life is not a list of good works, but it's a relationship of redeemed sinner and Savior, Christ living in you, the hope of glory. And it's that word of grace that builds people up and that will build the church. And what does it do? The word of grace is able to give an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. An inheritance. People usually like that word, don't they? Like my dad says, he's got a saying, it says, you know, where there's a will, there's relatives. That's true, isn't it? The word of grace is able to give you an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. The reason that's special is because as we're born into this world, we aren't sanctified, are we? We're sinful. We're filthy, Isaiah says. Filthy rags. But because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, sinners like us can be declared holy, righteous, sinless, spotless, whiter than snow. Yes, whiter than snow. That's amazing, isn't it? We don't feel that way, do we? We don't think that way. But that's what grace reminds us of, what Christ has done. He's cleansed us. He's made us new people. And we've all got skeletons, awful things in our past that when we've asked for forgiveness, we've been forgiven. And we're clean. Before my Lord, I stand an inheritance amongst those that are sanctified. And yours is the privilege to declare that message to sinners, that they can be clean and forgiven. I close with this story. A man was driving down the road in his old pickup when he noticed a stretched limo on the side of the road with the hood up. He stopped to ask the driver if he could use some help, and the driver said, "Yes, I have no idea what the problem is." The man looked around under the hood for a few minutes, discovered the problem, and was able to fix it. The limo started up immediately and began running smoothly. The driver thanked the man and offered to pay him. "Not necessary," the man said. "Just glad to help." He began walking back to his car when the rear window of the limo opened and a voice called out to the man. The man looked in the window and here sat Donald Trump in the back seat. Trump said, "Thank you very much for your help. What can I do to repay you?" At first the man said, "You don't need to do anything." Then he had a thought. "Mr. Trump," he said, "my wife would be thrilled to get a box of flowers from you. Would you do that for me?" Donald Trump said, "Consider it done. What's your address?" The man told Donald Trump his address. He later said he only half expected to hear from him the next day. But sure enough, the next day a delivery truck pulled up with a box of flowers addressed to the man's wife. The note inside said something to this effect: "Dear Mrs. Smith, you are lucky to have for a husband such a caring and kind person. When I offered him payment for his act of kindness, he only thought of you. These flowers are for you, signed Donald Trump." Then the P.S. said, "By the way, I have paid off your mortgage at the bank. You now own your house free and clear." Pastor Kangas, you've got the privilege. We have the privilege as pastors of telling people not that their mortgage has been paid off, but that their debt of sin that would send them to hell has been paid at the cross. And in Christ, they can be forgiven. They can be His. Heaven can be their destiny. A child of God. So be an innocent pastor, a faithful watchman, declaring the whole purpose of God, a tearful pastor, caring for the sheep, pastoring on behalf of God by the word of His grace. That's the pastor's view. Pastoring, looking forward to that day when you must look backward and in a sense because you've done what God asked you to do. Let's pray. Father, do your work here. Continue the good work that you are doing in building your church. And equip my brother and his wife and family as they seek to be the shepherd here in this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.